So many people respond to us being there, which was really amazing. So, amen. Amen. So, throughout the history of the church, or throughout history, the church has survived difficult times of persecution. Yet despite persecution, the church kept on growing. Despite what the church faced throughout the years since the day Jesus went up to heaven until now, the church kept on going irrespective of what it faced. And it reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 16 verse 18, where Jesus speaking to Peter says, "And I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And the church has grown and continues to grow despite what it faced throughout history. And it kept on growing through the working of the Holy Spirit. And men and women of faith still standing up, pushing against societal's demands on what we should be as believers. They kept on standing, even if it meant they are paying with their lives. And the church kept on surviving throughout history because of the Holy Spirit and men and women of God standing up for their faith in times when it was very, very difficult. When situations came that demanded them to forsake Christ, they stood up for Christ. And the church continued to grow. Now, when we observe history, we can learn from history, because if we observe what is happened in history with God's church, we can know what will happen in the future. That if God has sustained the church throughout history, He will sustain the church moving forward, because He said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against the church." Now, Jesus did not only say that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but he made a promise, and He said, "I will be with you until the end of the age." That whatever we are going through, whatever we are facing, we are left with a promise that God's church will succeed, and that God will be with us. Jesus will be with us wherever we go until the end of the age. So as the church faced dire situations throughout history, we as believers can know that God will be with us no matter what we face, because He promised He will be with us. And I think we live in interesting times where faith in Jesus is not widely accepted. If you say you're a Christian, people might respond and say, "Oh, you were one of those. Oh, that's boring. That's old school." I heard from a teacher that a student said the other day that the Bible should be rewritten to modern days, because that doesn't apply to us anymore. I'm like, what? That's what some teenagers believe. And it's because we are influenced by things around us that society and what we see on TV says that sleeping around before marriage, it's nothing. You can do it with whomever you want, whenever you want. And it's just fine. And in the media, being a single mom, you are seen as a hero. You are seen as a strong, independent female in a heroic sense. And broken families are portrayed as successful. You can have success after divorce. And we just see that this brokenness of the world, the media portrays, and it puts some icing on it. But when you eat that cake, you will find that it's maybe some very old vegetables or something in there. And being unfaithful in marriage, it's okay if I'm unhappy. I can do whatever I want because I'm unhappy. And the thing is that Jesus said that we are in this world, but we are not from this world. What does that mean? It means that although we live in this world, we are not influenced by the society that we are living in. It means that we have a different perspective when it comes to things. It means that we have a Christ-centered perspective about things. When we see things, we don't ask what is normal in the world. We ask, what is God's will in this? What is God's will for my life in this relationship? What is God's will for my life in this employment or the employer that I work for? What is your will for my life in this marriage, in this situation? What is your will for my life? And how can I honor and glorify you in all I do? The way we view the world and what is happening in the world should be influenced by Jesus. Not by media, not by what my neighbor is doing, not what my other fellow Afrikaners are doing, because it needs to be influenced by Jesus. Because that's who we look at to make sense of life. And this means that when we go into areas of friendships, into areas of family and in the workplace, we might find that we are challenged with our faith, that we need to compromise in order to remain and to fit in. That where standing up for Christ and upholding Christian values will cause discomfort. It may even cause you to lose some friendships. It will even cause you to ruffle some feathers with family. It might even cost you your employment because you are not willing to do something illegal in that space. And it might be painful when we go through these things as Christians. But one thing is sure, that God will be with you. And God will elevate you and He will carry you through. Let us pray. Father, I thank You that we can be here this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You open our hearts and our minds for the message that You have for us this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You will lead me, that You will anoint these words. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. So I want us this morning to look at Daniel, who faced something very similar than what I've been speaking about. And if you go to Daniel 6, from verse 16 unto 24, I want us to read about a situation that we are very familiar about. We know about this event. It is Daniel in the lion's den. Or if you're Nathan, it's the lion jail. The Liu jail. That's what he calls it. Daniel in the Liu jail. It's a play on Afrikaans Liu and English jail. Yeah. And it reads from verse 16, and then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And this is someone right there. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, before God. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Now you might say, well, maybe the lions were not hungry. Well, I'm so glad that verse 24, this is a family church, but I have to read what the Bible is saying. Verse 24 says, "And the king commanded those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." The lions were hungry, but they did not do anything to Daniel. because God had protected Daniel. It sends the message that God is in control over his creation. And at the end of that, in verse 28, we read that, so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He withstood and he stood firm in his faith. God protected him against the lions. And after that, God elevated him. Now, we need some backstory here, because the whole message of Daniel is saying that God rules the kingdoms of men. God is in control wherever we are. Whatever situation we face, we can know that God is in control. God brings the victory. God protected Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, in chapter 6, we see the following events unfold, that this King Darius wanted to appoint Daniel as the highest, in the highest position over all the other rulers in Babylon. And God's favor was with Daniel. But these guys did not like it. So they started to scheme and they started to plot and they started to make plans to get something to be done to this Daniel. And by the way, Daniel was 80 years old at this time in his life. 80. He entered Babylon at the age of 15 to 16. But we'll get to that. And at the age of 80, these guys wanted to come and scheme against him. So they made plans and they said, and they came to the king, who was a Babylon king, so he worshipped Babylonian gods, not Yahweh like Daniel. And they said, "Oh king, let's sign, can you make a decree so that for 30 days no one is allowed to worship any other god or any other man except you, O king?" Because they raised their kings up to be God. If we remember in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, he made a whole golden image of himself for the people of Babylon to worship. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to this image, they were cast into the fire. And the fire was even made hotter than the norm. That those who went to fetch them afterwards, they were consumed by the fire. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were unharmed. And he's saying that there was one as the Son of God standing in the midst of them. So Daniel is no stranger to persecution in this nation. But the decree was then signed that whoever worships anything else than the king for 30 days will be thrown into it, to the den of lions. And when Daniel heard of this, he continued to worship God as normal. He went home, he went to his upper room with the windows open facing Jerusalem, and he prayed publicly 3 times a day, as he did, as was the norm for him to do. He was unwavered by the decree of the king, fully knowing well that he would be thrown into the lion's den if he was found. And lo and behold, these guys who were scheming against him, they saw what Daniel is doing. So they set this whole thing up to set Daniel up. So they went to the king, and the king had to obey the command that he signed. That's how Babylonian law worked. You had to follow through. Even if you change your mind, if it's signed, it's done. And then Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. But what is interesting is that it was 30 days. How easy it would have been to just stop worshiping for 30 days. It was not a ban on worship forever. It was just 30 days. Daniel did not go and worship God in secret. He continued to worship God as normal, fully knowing the consequence he might face for doing so. He was unwavered in his faith. And as I mentioned, that Daniel was no stranger to all these things happening to him, because coming into Babylon at the age of 15, 16 years old, him and of the royal elite of Jerusalem were taken into exile in Babylon, and they were put through an educational system that will rid them of their Jewish identity and ingrained in them Babylonian language and Babylonian religion, and they were forced to go through this whole system of being taught Babylon. And from the age of 15 to 80, as we see, Daniel remained steadfast in his faith in a godless nation, facing many things. And what is interesting is that when Daniel and his three guys, and these three guys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when they came to Babylon, Babylon stripped them of their Jewish identity. That they stripped them of their God-given names. Daniel was given a new name, Belteshazzar. His Jewish name meant, God is my judge, but his new name meant, Baal protects his life. Hananiah became Shadrach, and the meaning of his name changed from the Lord shows mercy to the command of Aku. Mishael became Meshach, meaning changed from who is what God is to who is what Aku is. Aku being a Babylonian god. And then Azariah became Abednego, meaning the Lord helps to the servant of Nehu. A complete mockery of God by changing their names, their identity and everything. But they kept standing on their faith. Even so that at this young age they said, do not feed us what you feed the Babylonians, because we cannot dishonor God by what we eat and drink. And the head eunuch said, well, if you look worse, then it's my neck on the line. And God gave them favor and they stood the test. And it says at the end of chapter 1 that they were more wise than the wisest magicians of the Chaldeans. And they outrank them all, and they found favor in God's sight because they stood firm in their faith. They had to endure 3 years of scrutiny, 3 years of indoctrination to be Babylonians. But when our young ones go to university and they take first year psychology as a subject, they get drilled for a year that God is not real, God does not exist, and many fall. It's scary. It's scary. Yet they stood firm in their faith and they refused. They refused to not take a stand for God. Daniel, despite a decree that if he continues to worship God in the 30-day period, he will end up in the lion's den. He continued worshiping God. He stood firm in his faith. He did not waver. He did not change. He was uninfluenced. Imagine being in a godless nation where there's pagan worship all around you. Now pressure comes in, and with his employment, that his employer is now saying that you cannot worship any other god than me, or else. And Daniel was stirred. And instead of losing his employment, instead of being killed, God protected his life and he was raised even higher. God will elevate you when you stand firm in your faith when the test comes. Now, we are bound to, at one point or another, face situations of compromise. It might not be as severe as what Daniel faced. In some countries that is a reality, and in others it is becoming a reality that you have to stand up against the leaders of the nation. There was a lady in China, and I want to share this story with you because it's relevant, that she had cancer, and during cancer treatment, she came to know Christ. And she saw all the others that went through treatment with her die, but she was healed. And even she went to spread the gospel on the street, and she got arrested. She got a criminal record in China for spreading the gospel. So she was married to a husband who had a dream for their son to one day be in the military. And the son's dream, his life mission, his life, what he looked forward to, what he wanted to be in life, when you asked him at 3 years old, what do you want to be? I want to be in the military. When he finished high school and his results came in and his scores were good enough and he was accepted into the military, they did a background check on him and found that his mother has a criminal record for being a Christian. So they called in the father, sat them down and said, here's a document that your wife can sign saying that she will no longer be a Christian. She will not speak, she will not read, she will not worship, she will not sing. She will deny God and she will sign. When the husband came home and he gave her this letter, her heart just sank. Because how can I now go against God who healed me from cancer when she saw everyone else around her die? But the situation in the house became so tense because now she stood in the way of her son's dreams and her husband's dream for their son. Not only that, they had a lot of debt because of bad financial situation. So going to the military, that would solve their financial situation. So all this pressure came in and weighed in on this woman, and she refused to sign. One day her husband just walked out to the door crying. Men don't cry, you know. He was walking out crying. And she just sank and she spent time in prayer and she said, God, how can I withhold them from their dreams? But how can I forsake you? She was torn into two. And she just said, God, I don't know what to do. She recognized that the battle is not against flesh and blood. It is in the spirit. And she gave it over to God. And after some time, her son came to her and said, Mom, you know what? I actually don't want to go to the military. This lady was just at breaking point. She gave up. She said she cannot choose. And then her son comes and says, look, Mom, I don't want to go to military. Actually, I want to go and study further. But my grades were not that good, so I want to go back to school, get better grades, and then go to university. The mother felt this relief, and she's like, okay, well, now we need to speak to the husband, because it means that they are going to be in debt for a while longer. And then when the father came home, the son shared with him what he wanted to do, and the father said, out of character, it's fine, I will drive you to school. Later on, this young man, their son, went to study finance, which in turn solves their financial situation. Because working in finance does have financial benefits. So that's one story. But that's a reality that many Christians face in China. It's not just in China. Lately in Canada, there's a 16-year-old boy that in 2023 or 2024, he was arrested for handing out Bibles on a sidewalk. Another lady, I think it was in Canada or in Australia, I'm not sure, but the same happens almost in Australia as well, where a lady was just audibly praying in a radius close to an abortion clinic, and she was arrested for praying for those going in at a distance. She was arrested for praying out aloud. Now, we might not face that in South Africa at the moment, or maybe in the future, we don't know. In South Africa, we still have freedom of religion. But the compromise you and I will face is compromising on our faith, compromising on Christian values, compromising under peer pressure, compromising under friends who pressure us to be something we are not, family pressure, cultural pressure, pressure in romantic relationships, in employers who says, if you are dishonest, you will have financial gain with us. That's the compromise you and I face at this very moment. And what makes it dangerous is that it seems so small, so insignificant at first, but it has a snowball effect until everything comes crashing down and it just leaves a trail of disaster behind. Because when we live to please the world, we will begin to look like the world. And when we look like the world, we will begin to act the way the world acts. And we will be swallowed up in this hurt. If we just think of relationships that if we do relationships the way everyone else does them, sex before marriage becomes the norm. Living together replaces God's design for marriage. And then we wonder why relationships are failing. Why are we getting hurt so badly? Because we are playing outside of God's design for our lives. And we are not standing firm because we think maybe it's not such a big deal. But then the snowball begins and it just gets bigger and bigger and it leaves a trail of destruction. Because the world takes you further away from God's design, God's will for your life, God's plan for your life. So when you take a stand and you choose to honor God in your relationships, you might be labeled as weird or as that guy or boring or whatever the label is in this day and age. And then dating becomes a constant compromise that if I compromise, I won't be single. And if I stand firm, maybe I'll be single for a while longer. But I can assure you today that stand firm for God because He knows the outcome. He knows best. Give your life, your love life over to Him and stand in His Word. Honor God in your relationships and don't compromise. Because the world will spit you in and it will spew you out like used goods. But God will come and restore you and lift you up and give you back your dignity. Because His ways are far better than our ways. His ways are far better than our ways. Same goes for the workplace. When your employer comes to you and says, be dishonest with us so that you can reap financial benefit with us. And what happens when you say no? You might find yourself unemployed soon. What will you do? Will you risk your integrity and compromise and go against God who through His provision and providence gave you the work in the first place? And we trust God to say, God, You gave me this employment. And I know this is not in Your will for me. So I will stand and I will uphold and I will not compromise because You are in control. God is in control. And that is what I think opens the door for compromise is when we begin to believe that God is not in control and that God's ways are not better than our ways. Then we open the doors to say, well, maybe if I take control, then it might go better. But that's when we compromise. And the moment you compromise, you cannot trust God and compromise at the same time. You cannot acknowledge that God is the ruler of all. He is in control and want to take things in your hand at the same time. Rather sit with half a bank account trusting God than a full bank account and an empty heart. Because the depression of having money will set in. Because it will never override the wickedness and the evil that our hearts do. But when we follow in God's ways, He comes and He makes us clean and He restores us. Even if we just think of our friendships, how friendships influence us to be someone who we don't want to be. But for the sake of fitting in, but for the sake of just having friends, we compromise and do what they do because maybe then I will be accepted just for them to laugh at you when you screw up. See, the thing is that we say this to ourselves that I can hang out with the sinners because Jesus hung out with the sinners. You can and you should. But the moment you begin to look like the sinners, remove yourself from that space until you are strong enough to sit with the sinners and change them. But when they change you, remove yourself. Come find Christian friends that will be with you, that will uphold you, that will pray with you until you are strong enough to influence your friends and they don't influence you. And here's the thing, that when we take a stand for Jesus, we are engaging in spiritual warfare. You are pushing back against the darkness that wants to see you fail, that wants to see you compromise, that wants to see you open a crack. Because because of compromise. You are pushing back against the darkness that wants to see you compromise and even deny God. And Daniel was set up by those who schemed against him. Being in a godless nation, Daniel being a God-fearing person, they did not like that Daniel would be given the highest position over them. But God protected him in the lion's den. And God elevated Daniel even further. When we look at the bigger picture that is busy unfolding in the book of Daniel, God is busy saying that He is in control. And I want you to know this morning that God is in control. God holds your life in His hands, and He cares for you, and He loves you, and He wants what is best for you. But when we begin to compromise, we are saying to God, I think I know better. God is in control. We can look at politics. I have a new stance on politics, and that is, I'm praying for my nation. How do you feel about this? I don't know, I'm praying for my nation. I'm done having political opinions and sayings because that doesn't matter. My response to what's going on in South Africa at the moment is I'm praying for my nation. What's going on in America and Russia and all of that, I don't know, I'm praying for them. That's my response. That should be our response. We are called to be examples of Christ, not political scientists all of a sudden. We are called to resemble Christ. We are to live for Him. Because the world needs that. They get sucked in with all of these things going around, and someone needs to take the stand and say, there is a better way. When you take a stand and saying there is a better way, guess what happens? Others will see you take a stand and they will begin to think, well, maybe I don't have to follow the lies of the enemy. Maybe I can follow the truth of God. And it's so beautiful to see when people stand up and they draw others in to take a stand with them. Because surely if we don't stand for it, for something, we will fall for anything. And we see the sways of people's interest. Take a stand, and when you do, take it for Christ. Because Jesus is who He says He is. We can trust Him. You never know the impact you have on someone when you stand firm and you stand up for Christ. Standing firm in your faith is you saying that, God, I know who You are, and I put my trust in You. God, the situation I'm facing, I trust You with the outcome. I trust You with the outcome. I trust You with the outcome. So then the question at the end of this morning is, well, how do I stand firm in my faith? Well, how do we stand against what is modern? How do we stand against what is mainstream? How do we stand against what my friends think is good and what my employer thinks I should do and what my family thinks I should be? How do I stand against that? You recognize that God is in control and He has a plan for your life. You stand by saying God's ways are different. God is pure, holy, and perfect and loving, and He cares for you. You stand firm by having a godly, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-led response. That when the world acts in hate against you, you respond in love. When the world indulges in sexual immorality, you respond in sexual purity. When the world seeks to pervert God's created order, you respond in restoring dignity to people because Christ died for all. Whether they believe it yet or not, Christ died for them. Christ loves them. Because when we recognize that, as Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. When we realize that our battle is not against flesh and blood, our focus shifts from the situation to God. If you're busy fighting with someone, just remind you, it's not against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual reality at play here, because the enemy likes to use conflict between people to disrupt. When you focus on God, it enables you to respond in love towards someone who is doing something evil against you, because it's not against flesh and blood. That person causing me heartache, I love them because it's not about them. It's about me and God, and God and them. That's it. When we see this reality in a situation, we can respond with a godly perspective. Because you see, we are victors in Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and He rose from the dead, claiming or showing that He has total power over sin and death. And when we stand in that victory. We are standing in who Christ is. We are standing in saying, Jesus, You are the name that is above every other name. You know the outcome. You are in control. So I'm going to stand in You. Even if it means I don't move for a while because I'm standing in You, let's stand in Christ. Because no matter what has happened in your life until today, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are made new, and the old is no more. You are a new creation. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are loved. So take a stand for Jesus. God can do for you what He did for Daniel, what He did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what He did for the apostles when they faced persecution. How many times when you read through Acts, that when the apostles were in prison, the prison broke open and they were free. God can free you from the prison you are sitting in at this moment, even if it's not a physical prison. Just take a stand and say, I will honor God in the areas of my life. I will stand firm where I'm challenged with compromise. That if you want to be that bold this morning, I invite you to take a stand. A physical stand, if you want. And just declare, I'm taking a stand for Christ. And look at someone and say, God is with you. 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 Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Let us pray. Father, I thank You that we can just know that You are in control. And Father, where we have compromised, I pray that You forgive us this morning. Father, I pray that we will give back control to You. Because we trust You and we know You are true, living and active. Jesus, You died on the cross so that we can be free, that we can be set free and reconciled back to You, being in a loving relationship with You, being changed and transformed to bear the image of Christ. Just as You created us in Your image in the garden, we are restored through Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, Father, that there be breakthrough in the name of Jesus. That there be liberation in the name of Jesus. That the strongholds we sit with break in the name of Jesus. I pray against every force of darkness at play in this moment that wants to discourage people and deceive people to compromise. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You will strengthen Your church, that You will strengthen each and every believer in front of me this morning, to take a stand and say, I am a child of God and I will live for Jesus because He died for me. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen. And amen. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. May it go well with you. May you, God, protect you throughout this week. And when there is compromise, take a stand. And come share your testimony with us Sunday. In Jesus' name. Amen. and amen. And all the church say, amen. Amen.